We are in the Advent series just now, and basically Advent's a time when we actually reflect on the birth of Jesus. We reflect on what came into the world, and we also, though, look forward to his second coming. It's a time of preparation. But the thing is we can experience Jesus just now. I know he's coming back in person, but we can experience him by his presence, through worship, and through his word. Now, at this time of the year, I don't know about you guys, how many of you are romantics, silly romantics? A few, none of the guys are raising their hands. Okay. Well, one of the things my wife Linda loves to do at Christmas is watch all these romantic Hallmark Christmas movies. And because I love Linda, I have to watch them as well. So I do. And even though you can actually predict the plot line, because it always goes like this, doesn't it? Boy grows up with girl in a small town, and they date each other. Then job opportunities arise as they get into their teens, and they leave the small town, you know, separate their ways. Years go past, only to come back to the town one Christmas time. And in that time, there's a crisis in the town. And what happens is they're drawn together, where they both fix the problem in the town. They're reconnected, romantically attracted to each other. And then there's a choice to make. Do they stay or do they go their separate ways? And as they decide to stay together, the first snowflake starts to come down. Their eyes meet. Cue the violins. And they kiss. The end. And they live happily ever after. So they do. Yeah. Guess what we're watching this evening? And what they tend to be is good romantic love stories. And today, our Advent message, I want to share with you a love story. I want to share a love story, guys, that isn't as cheesy as the one I described. It's actually filled with drama. It's filled with choices, and it's also filled with the supernatural. And do you know what? It does have a happy ending. Christmas Advent is when we remember the birth of Jesus, who brought hope, he brought peace, he brought joy, and he brought love into our world. Now, I don't know about you, but even, you know, through this, even though Jesus is the reason for the season, his existence and message of Advent has been hijacked, and sometimes it's just been totally drowned out by the commercialism that we see today. Now, although I get to talk about Christmas for 35 minutes roughly today, all throughout this week, you would have been continuously bombarded with subliminal messages of an alternative, you know, message reshaping the very meaning of Christmas. In fact, it's interesting to me that Amazon, over the past three Christmases, have actually pinched some of the themes from Advent, if you've noticed it, in order to encourage people to buy more through them. They do it by embodying timeless storytelling, emotional renaissance, and brand connection. And this year, actually, they repeated the advert that they used in 2023. Do you know, an advert called The Joyride, where the three old ladies, you know, they see their young people sledging, and what they do is they want to relive their youth again, so they go and buy comfort cushions to put in the sledges so they can relive their youth. But do you know what? When that advert first came out, what surprised me was that no one had any of those cushions to sell. Amazon couldn't even source them. So they were advertising something that they couldn't actually produce. To me, it was almost a social commentary of what the world has to offer. Because the advert says, here's what you need to buy to experience joy. But the reality is, we can't supply it. We can't supply it. And last year's one, if you remember, was about the singing janitor. Do you know, he's in a theater. And the song he sang was about Bacharach's song, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's much too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone." Now, the message in the advert was, show your love by buying from Amazon and make someone's day, which again has nothing to do with the Christmas Advent love story. But the song that he sang is true today. What the world needs now is love, Advent love, and to display that Advent love in each one of our lives, which is a higher, deeper, and wider, you know, type of love that the world can offer. So much more needed than what anything money could actually buy today. And it's because of this love that Christ was born into the world and he died for everyone. My first point in our love story today is that God with us actually brings about that love. When Jesus came into the world as a baby, he was the human embodiment of the gift of God's love towards us. When he came as Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came as God incarnate. He came as love incarnate. I mean, have you ever thought about the story of Mary and Joseph as a love story before? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, sure, you all know the Christmas story. You've probably heard it many, many times. But think about it. Mary and Joseph, actually a love story? Well, Matthew summarizes this love story that I want to unpack today. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. If not, I'll put the words up on the screen in a second. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I mean, talk about an original Hallmark love story here. Imagine with me, right? I want you to use your imagination today. Imagine yourself, you know, going, placing yourself back in time into the ancient, dusty, you know, streets and days of Israel under the Roman Empire. You're in a small village called Nazareth, and there lives a carpenter named Joseph. He's got noble ancestry. He's distantly actually related to King David himself, but he lives a humble life working with his hands as a tradesman. Now, he's probably learned how to build things from his father, who was also probably a carpenter. But some scholars actually think Joseph grew up in Bethlehem, but at some point he moved to Nazareth. And Nazareth is roughly about 70 miles north as the crows flies. Maybe this was so he could set up his own business. Maybe it was he had relatives living up there. Maybe that village actually needed just a new carpenter. We don't actually know for sure, but what we can speculate about Joseph is Joseph probably had been working long enough to establish himself as an honorable and fairly successful tradesman. That would have made Joseph very eligible, a very eligible bachelor. Probably he's roughly about 18 years of age, and he's probably ready to get married, you know, and establish his own family. Now, all the young girls in the village, or more likely the fathers in the village, would have noticed this and thought, maybe this is a good match for my daughter. And you have to remember that the Jewish marriage customs of the day were very, very different from ours, okay? Perhaps people get married younger than what happens today because the mortality rate was so high. I mean, the average life expectancy of a man in rural communities was only 40. And actually, it was lower for a woman. A woman was actually only 30. And 40 to 50% of children died before they were age of 5 years of age. So what you find happening here is people getting married younger. Now, in marriage, they followed very clearly defined legal guidelines that took place in three stages: the contract, the consummation, and then the celebration. Or basically, the betrothal and wedding first. So Joseph and Mary's fathers would have got together to propose and arrange, you know, this marriage. A cash price, you know, or the bride's price would have been called, it's called a mohar, you know, in Hebrew, which acted as basically a dowry. It was a security for the wife should things actually go wrong, and that would have been set. Joseph's family would then have to pay Mary's family, maybe along with some gifts and a contract, and the contract was called the Kedubah, you know, and that would actually be signed. And once that was actually signed, at that point, Joseph and Mary were actually married 100%. He was her husband, she was his wife. Then the couple would then get to know each other, more like the kind of dating stages that we're used to. Mary would still probably live with her family, and at some point in the future, it could be a year later, could be several years later, depending on what age she was, depending on the bride's age and maybe even the circumstances. And then what would happen is one day, at the appointed time, Joseph would lead a procession of his friends to Mary's house, and she'd be waiting there with a group of her friends. Then while everybody waited in the house, the couple would go into a room and consummate the marriage. And that was stage two of the marriage, called the Yichabod. Okay, Yichod. Today, to honor that, the tradition, the couple still, in Jewish custom, they still go into a room, but they tend to have a wee snack now rather than consummating the marriage, so they do. They do that later. And then what happens is a celebration, which was the final stage of the process. So this is very, very different from what we're used to. And it probably sounds kind of awkward to most of us today, and you probably think, how unromantic, Jamie, was that? Well, maybe it was. But just because that culture and traditions of those ancient days look different doesn't actually mean there wasn't romance involved. There wasn't a deep love flowing between this historic couple. I want you again to use your imaginations with me. The Bible doesn't fill in all the details, but maybe Mary and Joseph's story went a bit like this. After the wedding, and with each day that passed, this young couple learned more about each other. What made each other, you know, laugh, how they handled challenges, how they discovered maybe each other's strengths and weaknesses and personalities, their hopes or fears, their dreams for the future. How many children would they hope to have? What kind of home would Joseph actually build for his wife and his family? And how they longed probably, you know, for that day to come and that time to come when they could actually consummate the marriage and be together. Each day that passed, Mary and Joseph chose love. And that love continued to deepen and to grow within them. So imagine the emotional bombshell that actually went off when Joseph heard the news that Mary was pregnant. How could you, Mary? How could you do this to me, to us? Would have been his response. I thought you loved me like I love you. We were doing this the right way, honoring God and our families and each other. Now this? I can only imagine the conversation went something like that. This was the broken trust that Joseph would have felt when Mary told him the news. And she might have said, Joseph, I know this sounds crazy. I know it sounds crazy, but an angel visited me and told me that, Joseph, I'm going to have a baby. And the angel said, his name is to be Jesus, and he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Messiah, Joseph, honestly. You've got to believe me, Joseph. It's a miracle. It's true because I'm pregnant. Maybe he tried to listen to those first words, angel, miracle, Messiah. But all he must have felt was the weight of the word pregnant. Pregnant. Everybody knows that there's only one way to get pregnant, and Joseph had not been involved in that process. The consequences of this could have spelled death for Mary. Humiliation for both families. Being ostracized maybe by society. It could have even affected Joseph's employment. This was all too much for Joseph. Maybe he just walked away in silence and was maybe speechless. Maybe he just shouted and stormed off. We don't know. Maybe he sent Mary away in tears. But things did not go smoothly. So imagine the emotional drama of this situation. And maybe this was part of why Mary went to spend 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, away from her own village in the hill country of Judea. It would buy time, possibly, for Mary's family to figure out, what are we going to do here? I mean, how would people ever believe this story that Mary's just gave us? How could they even believe it? Maybe it would give Joseph time to maybe accept it in some way. So the lovers parted with pain and anger, distrust probably swirling all round about them, whilst Mary, young Mary, was clinging desperately to the encouraging words of the angel. Do you ever find yourself in life, guys, when everything's all falling apart and all you've got left is the word of God? To hold on to. You see, when you hold on to that word, that's when the miracles actually happen. That's when miracles happen. She's holding on to those words and a knowledge deep within her soul that for whatever reason, no matter how incredulous this is, no matter how miraculous it actually sounded, God's own son was growing within her, and somehow God would make a way. God will make a way. Isn't that just the kind of crisis that threatens to destroy any good love story? Now, the exact circumstances are different from what you and I will ever face. But the feelings, the emotions, the relational challenges, there are no different at their core. Mary and Joseph are true human love stories, so they are, but it's also a supernatural love story that involves you and me and every single human being that's ever walked this earth. So let's dig in deeper a little bit here to this point and look at how it affects you, how it affects me, you know, here, and how we can experience the supernatural love of God with us through this Advent season and way beyond. So here's my second point.
God's love is supernatural. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will set him on the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child
in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Amen. If we were watching a movie of this love story, this would be where the camera would zoom out. Do you know, out over that dusty, you know, Galilean village, seeing the wider vision, you know, perhaps ancient landscapes, you know, continents, oceans, it'd be zooming right out into space. There'd only be the earth left as a wee blue ball until finally, somewhere beyond the limits of physics and binds our creation together, there's only a presence to be found, a supernatural, infinite presence that is love. There is only the omnipresence of God everywhere, moving within all time, including the entire history of humanity, because he is outside of all that. The Apostle John said it simply this way: God is love. And he wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, "So we have come to know and believe the love of God, that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." This is the nature of our God, love in its purest form. Love was there at the center of God's creative plan when he made the universe and formed people in his image to be in relationship with him. Love was there even when the world fell into sin and rebellion. Love was still there. And despite the devastating consequences of humanity's fall, love was there shepherding even Adam and Eve and their family into this altered world. Love never left them alone. Even then, love was making a way to restore that which had been lost, because love forged a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Love continually led the Israelites, when you think about it, through relocation, resettlement, you know, through triumph, imprisonment, and also exile. Through the Old Testament, actually, love guided and corrected and exhorted and showed mercy to be always established to those easily distracted Israelites. So in Mary and Joseph's case here, in their story, love was taking a form of humanity and the Messiah and baby Jesus. Love is God with us, guys. And love will be with Mary and Joseph to care for them and provide for them and give them everything that they would need in life. But this love is not natural. It was supernatural. It's actually unimaginable, unthinkable, even incomprehensible. No earthly face, do you know, no earthly force could actually reflect that in any way or create it or sustain it. This is the love that God offers to each one of us. And here's the other thing: God's love is completely unconditional. Think about Mary's journey. Her journey to her cousin Elizabeth's house couldn't have been an easy journey. The walk would have been long, it would have been hot. The road must have been lonely. There must have been miles and miles, do you know, where she's just thinking, it's echoing in her brain with the recent conversations, the pain, the hurt, looking at Joseph's eyes, maybe his tears, the words that he said, the disbelief, the confusion from her family. And always in her mind, the hope and the promise that was delivered by the angel. She knew the truth. But how would everyone else see it? What was going to happen to her? But you know what? As soon as Mary arrived, she was greeted with love. Because this is what Elizabeth said. "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the child you will bear," Elizabeth exclaimed. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt with joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Can you imagine the relief that Mary must have felt at that moment? Finally, someone who believes me. Immediately, Elizabeth, who was carrying her own miracle child, knew and confirmed that Mary, that love was here with her, that God was here and that everything was going to be okay. Now, Mary's response was overwhelming. She said, maybe she sang this, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Let me tell you something else about love. God's love is a choice. We get to choose. In Joseph's case, his needs were a little different. Back in Nazareth, he's maybe in pain, he's in confusion. Joseph decides that he's going to divorce Mary. Pain was too much. He couldn't believe what was actually happening. And while legally he could have taken Mary to the courts and had her tried and potentially stoned to death, he still loves her. And he couldn't do that. But he couldn't handle the breach of trust either. And the law allowed him to divorce her quietly so not to make a public disgrace of her. That's when, in this supernatural love story, God knew Joseph needed some supernatural love himself. So Joseph also got a visit from an angel with this message in Matthew's gospel. "Joseph, son of David," this is angel speaking, "do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Notice how God knew exactly what was at the heart of Joseph's heart. Fear. And God gave Joseph this reassurance that he needed to trust Mary and her love, and ultimately to trust God and his love to make a way in their amazing, unbelievable, dangerous, supernatural, and ultimately triumphant love story. A story that was looking like nothing, do you know, either one of them could have ever imagined in their lives. So Joseph chose love and trust. And do you know what? We get to choose to love. We get to choose to love today, and we get to choose to trust today. Even though the law told him he could do otherwise, even though the world might give you alternatives. And it's a beautiful reflection of God's own choice to love and foster a relationship with each and every one of us. Even though our sins means death and separation from God, and his nature, and his nature of pure love, he chose us, even at the terrible price of his own son's life. I wouldn't choose me. I know what I'm like for that. Yet he did. His love goes beyond that. John 3:16 tells us that because of love, God sent his son, Jesus, to earth to give his life for us. I do not take that for granted. I do not take that lightly. I have a son. Would I sacrifice him for you guys? No chance. I love him deeply, but that's good, and I'm not God. But I could only imagine the pain, you know, for that. The love of God with us is God's perfect love in human form that we celebrate this Christmas. And this is a love that knows exactly what we need, no matter what we're facing in this season. Whether it's support from or restoration to another person, or whether it's an encounter with God of the miraculous that you actually need, God's love is with you. God's love is with us. It's here today for you, and it's making a way to accomplish God's work in your life. And as mind-blowing as that is, God's love is eternal, and it's never-ending as God himself. It was, it's now, and it will be. Let me say this, guys. God's love's always reaching out to you. Always reaching out to you. And also wants to reach out through you. And he will never stop demonstrating his love in tangible ways that are both daily occurrences and history-changing events, just like the birth of Jesus. This is the love that God, with us, has lived out before us. And he'll sustain us forever and ever, just as the hopeful words of Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, which reminds us, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And here's the beautiful thing, which I mentioned briefly. God's love wants to flow through us. Can you imagine the conversation that Mary and Joseph must have had? The questions that they must have discussed. Why us? What makes us so special? I must have been always at the top of their kind of list. But from the beginning, they actually recognized that Jesus, their son, was so much more. His life existed for all of us. He was God with us. His love was offered to the world. And with this knowledge, they chose to live with open hands, trusting in God, living out the miraculous love they've been given to them. In this Advent season, we have the opportunity to reflect on how we can do the same to each other. Jesus taught in John chapter 13, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." The ability to do so begins as we open, do you know, ourselves up to God's love. Think about that. You can only give what you've got. God is love, the Bible says. God is infinite. So if we open ourselves up to that, we have an infinite source of love that can flow through us. So you'll never run out. You'll never run out. It makes sense of other scriptures whenever you see things that you, like, how could I love them? Well, it's not with your love, it's with his love flowing through you, which actually changes you and actually enhances your love. It then grows and it overflows as we extend kindness and care and support to others who are around us. Sometimes it takes just the first small step. Sometimes it requires a massive leap. But through it all, we can trust that it is the love that will sustain us. Because God is with us, love is with us. It's an eternal, vast, and powerful love, yet at the same time, it's gentle and it's tender and it's a personal love. It is a love that will make a way no matter what we're facing in this season or in the days ahead. 1 John 4:10 says this, "This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." I'm going to say something a bit controversial, but I want you to think this through with me. I think it was Chris Vallotton that first said it. He said, "Love isn't measured by how much you love Jesus." Let me say that again. Love isn't measured by how much you love Jesus. It's measured by how much you love Judas. How much you love Judas. You see, it's easy to love a perfect person. But in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, we see that the Lord commanded us to love what? Our enemies. You have heard it said, that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And this is Jesus speaking, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Loving our enemies releases grace over our lives. In other words, when we love our enemy by faith, we receive grace. Grace is, as we know, undeserved favor and the operational power of God to actually do it. We are often waiting for grace to love an enemy, but it's not until we choose to love that we actually receive the grace. And I think we trip up because we get that back to front. So we do. We must love sacrificially, which means we express love when we don't feel like it. We have some horrible, horrible things happening on our planet just now. Gaza, Ukraine, Nigeria, the Sudan. I could name them time and time again. Do you know the thing that's lacking there? The thing that would stop all that? Love. Can you imagine if people actually learned to see each other with the love that Jesus has for each one of us? Do you think they'd pick up a gun anymore? Do you think they would deprive them of food? Do you think they would bomb them? I think it's inconceivable that you would do that if you truly understood the love that's available to us and wants to flow through us. Not in your mindset could you actually do that to it. And those that have maybe persecuted you and took you, imagine if you turn that around and you learn to love them. And what is this? What is this? Guys, that is the power of love. And that's why it came into the world at this time of year. Loving our enemies is actually an expression of worship to God. And loving our enemies is what distinguishes us from non-believers. From a manger to the cross and beyond, Jesus modeled Advent love. On the cross, he prayed. I mean, think about this. He prayed for his executioners. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine the pain and the agony? And yet he chose to use what breath he had left to intercede for them. It blows me away. And one of the last acts that he modeled to us was the good news of salvation, that no matter what you have done, if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can be forgiven and you will be saved and you will spend eternity with him. And there's no one can come to the Father except through the Son. It is the only means of salvation. No other religion in this world provides that access to God, because there is only one true. And let me finish with this. And again, just thinking about Jesus in that moment where he loves. Because one of the criminals who hung there, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, hurled insults at him. "Are you the Messiah? God, save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what, you know, we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. What the world needs now is Advent love, sweet Advent love. It's the only thing, guys, that there's much too little of. What the world needs now is Advent love, sweet love. No, not just for some, for everyone, for everyone. And that is the message of Christmas and the love. And we've barely scratched the surface of it. And I wonder, what will Glasgow be like as we exercise that? What will the nation of Scotland be like when we exercise that? How will that infect our schools? How will that infect our politicians? How will that infect our business? How will that infect our streets? How will that infect the gang culture? How will that infect the sex trafficking? How will that affect things as we start to model this and allow that to flow actually through us? Remember, this isn't just a choice. This is a supernatural love that we are talking about that goes beyond all comprehension. Let's be that love this Christmas. Amen.